Good morning, church. How are you? Very good. Thought I would take a few minutes on the front end and talk to you for a second about why I'm excited about these changes that are coming next week. Wanted to kind of share my thoughts with you on that. As you know, a week from today, we'll be changing our format. We'll be having some classes and some activities that'll take place probably starting around 11:30, somewhere along in there. And one of the things that I'm excited about with that is WBS, or World Bible Study. When I say WBS, that's what I mean, World Bible Study. They have recognized that the U.S. is now a mission point. I know that sounds strange in a lot of ways to us, but they're starting to find that they have a lot of people in the United States that are signing up for World Bible Study and to take those classes. And so one of the things that we're going to be doing is working with World Bible Study. And one of the ways that they're doing it, they're going to set this program up, is that churches can coordinate with them. And what will happen is that the people that sign up, and we're going to target the area of Western Travis County. So in other words, the names we'll be getting are from Western Travis County. In other words, it's not going to be from Rio or any Nairobi or any of these other places. The names that we're going to be getting and studying with are from our area. And so I think that's exciting that we'll have that opportunity. And so there's going to be this class that it'll be leading to work us through some of that material that WBS presents and be prepared to engage these people that hopefully will sign up. And got to take a moment. I just want to talk about my class that I'm going to be teaching called Digging Deeper. Hope that's of interest to some of you anyway. What it's going to be is just that. It's going to be digging a little deeper into God's Word than we would normally go in a Bible class. And in fact, probably might even say it this way, it's really going to be giving you a shovel and teaching you how to use it. And it's going to be giving really a lot of tools to use in your Bible study. It's probably going to ask a lot of questions that may either have hard answers or we're not sure what the answers are. We're going to give us, because sometimes to be a really good student, you need to recognize what? The limits of what you can say and what you know. So we want to talk about some of those. It's technically an 8-letter word, but it's probably a 4-letter word. Homework, there will be some homework in here. There'll be some things to take with you and be prepared for next week. So for those of you that'll be in my class a week from today, your kids are starting school. So are you, in a sense. I promise it'll be worthwhile, though. Okay, the readings that you'll have to do and the things that you'll have to do will be worth it. Will be worth it. It's called Digging Deeper, and it will be enriching and rewarding, but there will be some work. But I'm excited about that class and those opportunities. We're going to have an opportunity once a month. We're going to spend some time on service focus. And I'm excited about some of the things that are starting to gel there. When we have a chance to present next week, the Tuckers have an amazing something that we'll talk about next week. Can I just leave it there? They've got something amazing that they've been working on that I'm excited about us getting involved in. I think it's going to be great. So when we get to that service focus there in September, which whatever Sunday that is, I think it's the 4th, but don't hold me to that. Look at the calendar on the back. When we get to that, I think you're going to be excited about some of the things that you're hearing that are going to be going on there. So anyhow, I think it's going to be exciting. I think it's going to be great. We probably will make some tweaks as we go along. This is something very radically different for us, but we're going to try it and see, and we're prepared to adjust and make adjustments as necessary to best fit. But just wanted to take a few minutes and kind of get a little advertisement in here. I'll tell you why I'm excited. I'm excited that we're going to be getting names to study with in Western Travis County. Amen, church? Isn't that exciting to think about that? I'm excited about some people that are willing and wanting to dig a little deeper into the Word and better prepare themselves to hopefully answer others and maybe even be teachers. I'm excited about the service focus and some of the things that are coming along. I appreciate the Tucker's work and some other things that are going to be surfacing there. So find where you fit. There's going to be something for everyone, I think. I think we can catch a lot of interest this way. Okay? All right. Public service announcement off. Let's go. I thought this was particularly appropriate as a way to really kind of, since last week is connected with this week, and we've been connected, I really like this idea. How do you divide your love among 4 children? And the answer is, I don't. I multiply it. And I think there's a lot of truth to that. You see, this is a great little cartoon or a snippet that shows us Well, really, the difference between spiritual thinking and worldly thinking. In other words, in the world, it's perfectly legitimate to say there's a finite number of X, or there's a finite amount of X. There's just so much we've got, and there's just so much we got to work with, you know. There's just a certain amount of whatever in the world, and it's got to be divided up equitably, or however we're going to do it. Spiritual thinking is not about dividing, it's about multiplying. And God's love is not something that has to be divided. It's something that, just like a mother's, gets multiplied. Okay? And I wanted to start off there as kind of a tie-in to last week, because we ended with the idea of being family. Remember, I gave you all the example of my children are my children. They're a part of my family. And there are going to be mistakes, and there are going to be things that are made, but that doesn't change the essential fact that we are family and we are together. And in Romans 6:4, there's this sense there of a new life. You rise from baptism to a newness of life. To a newness there. And I would suggest to you that part of that new life is that you're now a part of a new family. Or you're also a part of a new people. God is making a people for Himself, just like He has always done. And one of the things that I would suggest to you is that as you're being made as a new people, it changes everything in your life. It changes everything. And I'll talk about that some more in a little bit. Here's one of the things, as I was preparing for Romans 6 and looking at this section in text as we were talking about baptism, is I came across, as I was studying some of this, a very interesting little expression. Now, it's not in Romans 6. I'll give you the reference in a second. But there's an interesting little phrase found in the New Testament that says, baptized into Moses. You familiar with that one? I'll give you the reference here in a second. But there was this expression there of being baptized into Moses. Those people that were with him at the Exodus were baptized into him. And if you think about it, Moses was a people maker for God, wasn't he? He was one that made people for God. And so to be baptized into Moses, I would suggest to you, was to join him in God's mission of making himself a people. Okay. Now, you want the reference? Everybody curious? Anybody got it there? It comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. And this is part of a larger argument that Paul's making, but let's deal with this. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud, and they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Okay, now here's the thing that I want us to deal with there, is I want us to look at this idea of being baptized into Moses in the sea. Now, let's go ahead and be clear. Charlton Heston is Moses, right? We good with that? Yul Brynner is Pharaoh, right? And Charlton Heston is Moses, okay? All right, you're free to disagree, but you're wrong. I don't know. Anyway, I just remember watching that movie as a young boy on TV and being impressed. It just made an impression. So when I wanted to get a picture of Moses and the Red Sea, I wanted Charlton. So anyhow. But when you go back and you look at the Red Sea, I guess just in case, let me tell the story. God's people, or the people that are going to be His people, the children of Abraham, are there in Egypt, and they've been enslaved. Moses is the one that is supposed to lead them out. And he goes back to Moses, and through a whole series of events, he convinces Pharaoh that his God's bigger than any of his gods, and that he better let the people go because God wants them. And so they all gather up, and he leads them out, and they come to this point where there's basically Pharaoh changes his mind. There's the expression there, you know, we've lost our servants. We lost our help. We were crazy to let him go. So they're coming after him. So basically they've got Pharaoh's army coming, and they've got the sea over here, and they're stuck in between two places. And so you know the story then. Moses parts the Red Sea. They walk across. Pharaoh's army follows. They get swallowed up. All right. See, here's the thing. When you're there at that moment, it's kind of a decision point for you, isn't it? Because if you'll notice, if you go back and look at Exodus and read it there, one of the things you see is that, and I kind of like it when you look at the text, I noticed some things I hadn't noticed before as I was reading through it, is it talks about how they leave and they're armed and they're courageous. They think they're big until they see Pharaoh's army coming, and then terror just overtakes them. Probably rightly so, because he had a bunch of chariots he was going after him with. So he's there, and you're stuck. Back behind you is what? The old life of slavery. Ahead of you, well, you got to get through this water, but ahead of you is what? God's being God's people and getting to the land. Getting to the promised land. So you've got God's path one way. And you see, and they make this comment to Moses. They say basically this: were there no graves in Egypt that you brought us out here to die? Now you hear the hopelessness there on their part. Were there no graves in Egypt? And all the way through the trip, really, even past the Red Sea, there's this whole sense of let's go back. Let's go back. It was better there. Maybe that slave mentality is pretty strong, isn't it? There's something about that. But you've got a choice now. Because I'm going to make the argument. Maybe I'm wrong. But there were probably some that were going to die, but I think Pharaoh wanted his help back. In other words, he's coming out there to bring them back. Now, there may be some have to die in the process. I don't think he was coming down there to slaughter the whole bunch. So, in other words, you've got a question mark here. One thing you could do is you could probably walk back towards Pharaoh's army and, you know, do you remember the desert storm back in the early 90s? Do y'all still remember the pictures of all the Iraqi soldiers walking out? I mean, just surrendering in mass and wholesale, you know, because they were tired. I mean, they hadn't slept in, I don't know, however many days. I mean, they just were walking out in mass. It was, you know, those images always stuck with me of all the people just walking out. I mean, it would be very easy at that point to do what? Just walk out and go, we'll come back. Save my life. You know, I don't want to be buried. I don't want to die out here. I want to go back to Egypt, be your slave, and die there. Because that's what some of them were saying. Or the other point is, you can, when Moses parts that water, walk through with him. It's a decision point in life, isn't it? It's a decision point. What are you going to do? Are you going to go back? In other words, you can't stay where you are. I remember one time I was leaving someplace. It seems like it was an amusement park, and we're on that trolley going back, and the guy says, you don't have to go home, but you can't stay here. You know? And that's the point. You can't stay there. It's a decision point. Do you go across with Moses, or do you go back to the Egyptians? I mean, make a choice. Make a choice. And that's one of the things that you see here. And in fact, really, if you go a little bit further into Romans, you're going to see that Paul makes his whole point. One of the things that he's going to go at is this: who are you going to be a slave to? Righteousness or sin? You know. So there's this whole sense here that he's developing. But anyhow, so I think I would suggest to you that one of the ways in which these people were baptized into Moses at the sea was because they made a decision to go through the water. You see how now why Paul would tie this in with baptism? You go through the water to become God's people to make your march to the promised land. Does it make a little sense now why Paul might bring that imagery in here in 1 Corinthians? See, here's one of the things. Now, I wanted to get that out there to kind of get us this idea of this decision point. Because you notice in our text in Romans 6 that we've been looking at, this is really not a text for unbelievers. It's a text for those who believe. And if you get to noticing, I'm going to say the majority of the texts in the New Testament that are going to talk about baptism are for those that have already been baptized. And it's really a reminding them, it's a taking them back to, you were baptized, now that means something. You crossed over and followed Moses. That now means something. Okay? So, excuse me, if you notice that in a lot of texts, baptism is really not for unbelievers. It's for those who've believed and been baptized. And it's a pointing them back to that moment and saying that meant something. Something in your life changed at that point. That was your decision point. You made a commitment. Now let's carry it through. Let's move forward with it. Let's go. See. All right. Let's get the disclaimer out. This is not a perfect illustration. Okay. But it's an illustration. It's a way to try to do it. I think in some ways, you can even make a comparison of marriage and baptism. And in fact, if you go on to the first of Romans chapter 7, you see Paul use marriage as an illustration about commitment to God. Okay? So anyhow, Paul does use this example. So it's within the text, we're just not going that far. We're looking ahead. And here's the point I want to make. When I was a single man, I acted in certain ways. Right? See a girl, You like her, you're free to ask her out, right? She's free to turn you down. Or she's free to go. I mean, and is there anything wrong with that behavior? No, I would suggest to you there's nothing wrong with that behavior. Now, as a married man, what happens if I ask some lady out who is not my wife and take her out on a date? Is that wrong? Amen. Yeah, I mean, you say, yeah, that's wrong, church. Yeah. What changed? A commitment was made, right? In other words, you might want to say it like this. You're married, act like it. In other words, have you ever wanted to say that to somebody that is married and is not acting like a married person? Have you ever wanted to look at them and go, you're married, act like it? Could you please quit embarrassing yourself and your family and everybody else that knows you and act like you're married? I see a few head shakes. Some of you want to say that, right? Act like it. Can you see what Paul's doing here in this Romans 6 text with baptism? And very often as you go through the New Testament, he talks about baptism. He's trying to say, you've been baptized. Act like it. You've been baptized. Now, act like it. Now, it's interesting if you want to take this marriage analogy a little bit further, isn't it? If you want to look at it in some different ways. As you go forward with it, you start to notice that after you get married, at least in my case, some changes take place in your life, don't they? Now, side note, can I sidetrack for just a second? I'm going to make this very important point, but I want to get it out here so nobody misunderstands me on something else because it's not a perfect illustration. I always like to counsel people that are getting married. However they are when you marry them is how they're going to be, or you need to expect that. Okay? I see lots of mistakes made when people say, when I get into marriage, I'll marry this person and then I'll change them. Okay? And I'm here to tell you that is dangerous thinking. If you can't take them the way they are, don't ever count on a change. Now, does that mean change doesn't happen after marriage? No. I'm living proof that change happens after marriage. Okay? I have learned to pick up my clothes. I've learned to make the bed. Well, I know how. But we have very different philosophies. If you're going to get right back in it in a few hours, I say, why make it? My wife says, oh, no, no, it needs to be made. Make the room, you know. So we have very different philosophies on this. I'll have you know that I have learned, although not consistently, to make the bed. Some things change. And that's a part of what I want to make this argument that I think Paul is trying to make. He's trying to say to these people, when you're baptized, you learn to act like it. You learn to act like it. And I would suggest to you that in marriage, changes happen, and hopefully they're all for the better and we become better people. But it's the same thing here in baptism. You're going to make a decision point, and then you're going to live that decision out, and that decision is going to do what? Change you. It's going to make changes. If you want to say it another way, you're a part of God's family. Now act like it. You're a part of God's family. Now act like it. Sometimes, Kelly, she's keeping these children at the daycare there at Lake Travis Elementary. She's keeping a lot of the teachers and some of the students' kids. And one thing that impressed her was this one lady that when she would drop her little girl off, she would say, you're a Smith. Now you act like a Smith would act. And the idea is that we've taught you some ways in which we conduct ourselves, and I'm leaving you here, and you remember who you are, and you conduct yourself in that way. I thought that's a pretty good way to leave your kid, isn't it? This is who you are. Act like it. That's what Paul's trying to do here in this text with Romans 6. You see, as we walk through all this stuff that we've looked at, Paul's critics keep bringing up the idea. Wait a minute, Paul, if you don't have law, if you're going to downgrade the law, if that's not the way that we're justified, if we're not justified through law, you're just turning people loose to do whatever they want to do. And Paul is trying to so emphatically say, no, that is not the case. I am trying to remind people, and I continue to remind them, that they were baptized and now they've got to live like it. You don't continue in sin if you have joined yourself to Christ. It's that decision point. And that's why I wanted to bring us back to the Red Sea and that being baptized into Moses. You're there at that point. You've got to make a decision. Do I go back to the Egyptians and surrender to them and go back and be a slave? Or do I move forward with Moses? Do I go forward with him and become a part of God's people and a part of what God is trying to do in this world? Now, what happens shortly after they get across the Red Sea and those that make that commitment? Then they move out to Mount Sinai there and they get the law. In other words, this is how you act in this family. This is how this family acts. This is how we're going to do things. So I hope that makes some sense out of what Paul's trying to do here. Because really, if you look at it, the issue about baptism is really a smaller point in a bigger argument that Paul's making to his critics and the things they want to say about him. But he drops this little teaching in here. And if I can be so bold, I want to suggest to you that this is your takeaway point. If you're married, act like it. If you're baptized, act like it. Okay. I hope that makes some sense out of this. I hope it does. All right. We need to stop.